Go ahead and open your Bibles to Ruth chapter 2. It's page 222 if you're using one of our pew Bibles this morning. Ruth chapter 2. In a sad time in Israel's history, the time period of the judges, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes, we have this hope-filled diamond of a story set against the dark canvas of the rest of that culture. That's what we have in the book of Ruth. It's an encouraging reminder that even in times of people's unfaithfulness, God is still faithful. Ruth is a redemption story within the greater redemption story of all of Scripture. It directs our attention to the greater story of redemption that God is working throughout history in Christ. But like most redemption stories, Ruth, as we saw last week, begins with tragedy. In fact, there were a series of tragedies that we covered in chapter 1 last week. An Israelite family leaves the promised land during the time of famine, and they come to the land of Moab, a people group that were known for idolatry and immorality. The husband's name was Elimelech, and his wife, who becomes the main character of the book, is Naomi. And shortly after arriving in Moab, Elimelech dies. Naomi's two sons marry Moabite women, which is not what you would want if you were a Jewish parent. And then, after 10 years, both of Naomi's sons die as well. So Naomi loses her husband and her two sons in this 10-year period in Moab and is left with two Moabite daughters-in-law. Naomi decides to return to Bethlehem, and both of the daughters-in-law want to go with her. But Naomi is able to convince Orpah to return to her homeland. But Ruth insists on staying with Naomi. And in this climactic moment in Ruth chapter 1, we have verses 16 and 17, which I've encouraged us to memorize over this four-week study of the book of Ruth, where Ruth says, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And so chapter 1 ends with Naomi and Ruth entering Bethlehem. And everyone is coming up and welcoming Naomi back. And they just can't believe that she's there. And they're saying, "Hi, Naomi, how are you?" And she says, "Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant and lovely. Call me Mara, bitter. Because I went away full, but I came back empty. The Lord has dealt very bitterly with me." And we left and we felt Naomi and Ruth's pain, because so many of us have experienced tragedy in our lives as well. And the question that many of us have wrestled with is the question of, if God is great, how can He be good? If God is sovereign and in control of every detail of my life, how can He be good and loving and kind? God, how is this good? God, how does this make any sense? God, why are You letting this happen? And I didn't want to jump to the end of the story, but I just wanted to leave us last week with a promise that I hope that we all believe. And it's this: in Scripture we see that when I think God is far, I can know that He will be faithful. When I think God is far, I can know that He will be faithful. And we are going to see the faithfulness of God begin to shine through in chapter 2. And even Naomi, who felt like she was empty, even though Ruth was standing right next to her, will start to gather, will start to glean a little bit of hope. Act 2 of this four-act story takes place in a barley field. Let's look at Ruth chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. This is what you would call a tease. The author of Ruth just wants to put this out there, give you this little bit of information to grab your attention for the rest of chapter 2. It's meant to pique your interest in what's going on. We are introduced to a man that will become our third main character in this story. And contrary to what Naomi had said to Ruth and Orpah in chapter 1, where she said that she had nothing for them, and coming with Naomi would mean that they were going to be widows for the rest of their life and never marry and never have children. Contrary to what she said, there was a man who was a relative of Elimelech, her husband. And see, within the structure of Israel, you have individuals, families, clans, and tribes. So you have an individual that's a part of a family, and there's families that are part of a clan, and then there's clans that are part of a tribe. And there was a worthy man named Boaz who was from the same clan as Elimelech. And the author of Ruth just wants you to know that as we get into chapter 2. Just wants to point that out as we begin in chapter 2. Look at verse 2. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So remember, the last verse of chapter 1 told us that this was the beginning of barley harvest. And God had established policies that were meant to care for the poor and the disadvantaged in that day. And so part of the Jewish law stated that when you were harvesting your field, you had to leave the corners of the field. And if your workers dropped anything, they weren't allowed to pick it up, so that those who were poor and those who were widowed and disadvantaged could come and they could glean from the fields during the harvests, and so that they would be provided for. And so Ruth, despite being a foreigner, takes the initiative to go out and to glean for herself and her mother-in-law, Naomi. Look at verse 3. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who, in case you forgot from verse 1, was of the clan of Elimelech. Don't you just love how the author phrases that in verse 3? I love it. She just so happened to end up in Boaz's field. Wow. What a coincidence, right? As luck would have it, she ends up in Boaz's field. And we know, as people that read Scripture and that follow Jesus, that it just so happens all the time with God, right? I hope you believe that nothing happens by accident in the economy of our great God. He is working in every little detail of our life, which means that we should be paying attention even in the little details of our life to see what good plan God might have for us. How much do I miss because I'm so inward focused and I don't see the good plan that God has for me in the details of my life? In the providence of God, He has Ruth end up in Boaz's field. And that's where Ruth is going to find some hope. Look at verse 4. And behold, Look what happens. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for just a short rest." So it just so happens that Boaz comes out to the field, and the author is sure to emphasize the character of Boaz throughout this passage, even in the pleasant, God-honoring way that he greets his workers. Yahweh be with you. The Lord be with you. And then Boaz looks out into his field, and of all the people harvesting and gleaning that day, his eyes land on Ruth. And he says to the guy in charge, the overseer, "Who is that?" And the guy in charge tells him the story. He doesn't even refer to Ruth by name. She's just the Moabite woman. She asks to glean, and she hasn't stopped except for a short break. And Boaz decides that he's going to go talk to Ruth. And I wonder what Ruth was thinking while she asked, while she watched Boaz approach her. Am I going to be told to go to another field? That Moabite women aren't welcome here? Is he going to tell me that I've taken enough and I need to go find somewhere else to glean? Look at verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Wow. Now, we got to read this from as a Jewish audience for just a second. Because if you are a Jew reading this encounter, your eyes have widened with surprise as you watch how Boaz, a Jewish man, is talking to a Moabite woman. And just the fact that he would dialogue with her in public was a surprise. But then what he says to her, "Don't go anywhere else. You are welcome here. You will be safe here. There's plenty of grain for you here. No one is going to touch or harass you here. You can drink from the same water as my men here." You see the generosity and the sensitivity of Boaz. He treated Ruth with dignity and respect. Look at her response in verse 10. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" Ruth is just overwhelmed with gratitude. She takes up a worshipful position in front of Boaz. She bows down in front of him. She is amazed at his indifference to her alien status. And she asks the question of the chapter, "Why have I found favor in your eyes?" And Boaz's response is the central point of this whole narrative. Verse 11. But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband." I love that. Not just since what Naomi experienced. What does he point out? Since the death of your husband. He recognized that Ruth was hurting too, that Ruth had experienced tragedy too. He valued her. "So all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." Why have I found favor in your eyes? Boaz says, "I've heard all that you have done for Naomi. I've heard of your humble devotion and how you are caring for her. And I am going to care for you." Verse 12 is the central verse of this whole chapter. And so we're going to come back to it at the end because I believe it gives us insight for how we should respond in times of crisis in our own lives. But Ruth responds by expressing gratitude for the graciousness of Boaz. And then we just have this break in the dialogue until mealtime, which is where we pick it up in verse 14. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. I love this. It's the first date. Come sit by me, you know? Okay? Come. Boaz invites Ruth to come sit at his table. And now, if you're a Jewish reader, when your eyes were surprised before, your jaw is on the floor now as this Jewish, dignified, noble, worthy man is having this foreign Moabite single woman come and eat with the rest of them at lunchtime. And Boaz is not just having her eat with him. He is serving her. He says, here, have some roasted grain. It's an Israelite staple. He gave her so much that she not only ate until she was satisfied, but she had a doggy bag to take home. Maybe one day I'll actually have a doggy bag to take home when I go to restaurants. There's a pastor that was preaching on this passage, and he got so excited sharing about how you could eat at the sit-down restaurant for $20 for your whole family because, like, you're splitting meals with your spouse and filling up on bread. And I'm like, split a meal? You lost me there. I just didn't like that. Nope, that doesn't work for me yet. So, but he was excited about it. So she had a doggy bag to take home with her. And after lunch, I love this. Boaz gets all the young men together, and you can just imagine this conversation with the guys. Maybe you as a guy have had this before with your buddies that you were worried were going to ruin something for you. Don't mess this up, guys. Don't blow this, okay? You guys better be nice, right? Don't you dare say, Abe, I'm looking at you. No sarcastic comments from you today, right? That's the thing. Like, don't mess this up. I want her to stay here. We are going to take care of this young woman. Don't give her a hard time. Give her drop extra. I won't even be mad. Let her get as much as she can. I want her to know that she's welcome here. Look at verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. So Ruth works all day, and at the end of the day, she beat out all of the grain from the heads of the barley and ended up with an ephah of grain. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never read this verse and said, wow, a whole ephah. Whoa. Man, the most I ever got was half of an ephah. That's just amazing, right? This is not a measurement that we use anymore. So here's how you should picture this: the ration for a male worker in that day was said to be about 1 to 2 pounds of grain, and an ephah is said to be 30 to 50 pounds of grain. So a foreigner, a Moabite widow, goes out into the field, and because she just so happened to come to Boaz's field, and he made sure that she was given special and considerate treatment, she brought home about a month's worth of grain from one day in the field. And she carried it all home herself. That's impressive. Verse 18. We're going to start to see some hope here. And she took it and went up into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. I wonder if Naomi had worried about Ruth that day, wondering if she would be mistreated as a foreigner and a single Moabite woman gleaning in Israelite fields. Imagine the look on her face when she sees Ruth walking in with 30 to 50 pounds of grain and a doggy bag from lunch. Right? She gave Naomi the leftover lunch. Try the roasted grain. It's delicious. Okay, so like this is a picture, verse 19. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And this is the moment of the day we have all been waiting for. Because Ruth knew that all that Ruth knew was that she had found a high character man that had been extremely generous. She had no idea the significance of who Boaz was in relation to Naomi's family. She knew that she had had a great day, but she didn't know how great of a day it was. And so she brings her day's work home to Naomi, who last we saw at the end of chapter 1 was bitter and hurting and empty. And she gives Naomi her extra lunch, and you're just waiting. And Naomi asks, whose field have you been in? And your mind's eye should zero in on Naomi's face as Ruth responds. You're just waiting for her to hear who it was, right? And so you zero in on Naomi's face. And Ruth responds, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And I bet Naomi's eyes that had cried so many tears over the last few years just lit up. Boaz. And the wheels start turning in her mind. Boaz. This could work. This could work. And the last time we saw Naomi exclaim something, she said at the end of chapter 1, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. I'm bitter. And now look at what she exclaims in verse 20. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. For the first time in a long time, Naomi's eyes saw hope. May he be blessed by the Lord. And then we see her solid theology once again. The Lord's kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. And then she fills Ruth in on just how great of a day it's been. Boaz is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. You see, there are these circumstances in Jewish law that allowed for kinsmen redeemers to intervene. They would buy back property that had passed into the hands of someone outside of your clan. They purchased freedom for individuals that had sold themselves into slavery due to poverty. They ensured that justice was served in a lawsuit involving a relative. They made sure that family lines continued in the event of a death. It was all intended to maintain whole and healthy families, even after times of tragedy and difficulty. And Ruth had found a good one. Let's finish the chapter. Verse 21. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. I get to go back tomorrow. And Naomi said to her daughter, Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young men, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. So Ruth continues gleaning till the end of the harvest, and nothing else really happens. Right? So we're just sort of left hanging. They had this great first day together, and then nothing really happens for the rest of the harvest season. And so we end chapter 2 with Ruth still a foreigner, still living with Naomi, but we've started to glean a little bit of hope from this story. We're waiting for the redemption, but we started to pick up some hope. And we see our two pictures of God once again in this passage. We see that God is great, that he is almighty and sovereign, that he is involved in the details of our life, that he just so happened to have Ruth find Boaz's field. He made sure that Boaz took notice of her and kept her in his field. We see the sovereign hand of God moving in ways that we often miss and fail to notice. But we also start to see in chapter 2 the goodness of God beginning to shine through the darkness. And I want you to notice how the goodness of God, the love and the kindness of God is being demonstrated in this chapter. I think it's important for us. We see in this that God is demonstrating his love to Naomi through Ruth. Naomi, I haven't left you empty. You have a daughter-in-law who's committed to you and your well-being. She is humble. She is diligent. She takes initiative. She works hard. And she loves you even though you're bitter. And at the same time, we see God is demonstrating his love to Ruth through Boaz. Boaz treats the foreigner as family. He serves the hungry at his table. He protects the vulnerable in his field. We are seeing the character of Ruth and Boaz just shining in all of these events that are unfolding for us. And there's a principle here that I don't want us to miss. And it's this. It's that God uses his people to demonstrate his love for those who are hurting, for those who are poor, for those who are widowed, and those who are foreign. How did Naomi see the goodness of God again? What led her to exclaiming, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead"? She saw the goodness of God again, the love and kindness of God again, when she saw the kindness of Boaz. Because God uses his people to demonstrate his love. Which means, church, that if we want others around us to know that God loves them, then we should show them that God loves them. Right? This is one of the many reasons why our character as followers of Jesus matters, because we represent who he is. And the question that we should ask is, if the people around us gain their understanding of God's love and kindness from how we treat them, how accurate of an understanding of God's love would the people around us have? That's why we care for the poor. We welcome the foreigner. We protect the defenseless. We encourage the downcast. We bind up the wounds of the broken. We seek justice for the oppressed. Because God has ordained that his people will demonstrate his love for those who are poor and needy and vulnerable. Deuteronomy 10:18. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. And God chose to use Boaz to demonstrate his love for Ruth. And God chose to use Ruth to demonstrate his love for Naomi. Who does God want to use you to demonstrate his love for? Who does he want to use you to demonstrate his love to? There's somebody out there, probably not very far from you, that needs to know that God is good, even in the midst of their struggle and their pain and their hard times. And they need to see his goodness in you. But maybe you are the one who is hurting this morning. Maybe you are the one who's grieving. You are struggling, as we talked about last week, with the conflict between the greatness of God and the goodness of God. How should we respond when life seems out of control? That's what the central verse of this chapter, verse 12, gives us instruction for. How do we respond in those moments? In Boaz's conversation with Ruth, he gives the answer. He says to Ruth, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And the picture is God as this great eagle, and Ruth as the little eaglet taking shelter under that eagle's wings. And when tragedy struck, Ruth had a choice to make. She could have returned to her land, to her nation's lifestyle, to her nation's gods. But instead, she chose to make Naomi's people her people, and the God of Israel her God. Psalm 57:1 says, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in thee my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of thy wings I will take refuge." When everything was out of control, Ruth trusted that God was in control. She counted his protection as better than all others. Where will we go? Where will we go when difficulty, sorrow, and pain come into our lives? So many people, and maybe this describes you this morning, they run away from God in those times. They look elsewhere for comfort. They become bitter and angry with God, and they turn to temporary, insufficient solutions to their pain. And then there's others, and I've seen many of you do this as well, that don't run away from God, but they run to Him. And this is how we respond in those times. We position ourselves under the shelter of God's wings. What do we do when tragedy strikes and trouble comes and sorrow and pain enter into our situation? We position ourselves under the shelter of God's wings, trusting that no refuge is safer, that nowhere else is better. Trust that when He seems far, we can know that He will be faithful, because the truth is that there is nowhere more dangerous than being outside of the protection of God. And at one point, that is where all of us found ourselves. We all, like sheep, had gone astray. We were all lost and separated from God because of our sin, in danger of eternal punishment because we had failed to fulfill our created purpose of glorifying our Creator. But when we were far from God, our refuge came near to us. And Jesus, God Himself, lived the perfect life that we failed to live. He died the death that we deserved to die, taking the punishment that we deserved for our sin on the cross. He rose from the dead, conquering sin and the grave. And He offers us forgiveness of our sin and the protection of His presence. The cross represented death for Jesus, so it could represent safety for us. Jesus experienced the pain of the cross, so we could experience the protection of the cross. Because of the cross, we can position ourselves under the protective presence of God's wings. Why, church, would we go anywhere else? Ruth positioned herself under the wings of God. And God brought to her Boaz. And in His field, we see that He provides the visible picture of that protection. So Boaz says, "You have sought refuge under God's wings, and that refuge is available in my field. Don't go anywhere else." And those same words are the ones that God would say to us this morning. Don't go to another field. Don't look anywhere else for protection. Don't look anywhere else for satisfaction. Don't trust the world to provide. Don't look for temporary fulfillment. The field of God's presence is so much better. And in times of struggle, surround yourself with His people. Fill yourself with His Word and put confidence in His promises. Let's be a people who take shelter in the presence of our loving God, and then demonstrate the love of God to those who are hurting around us. Let me pray for us as the worship team comes. God, we're thankful for the opportunity that we have this morning from Ruth chapter 2 to glean some hope, to start to see Your goodness and Your greatness working together. And I pray that when the trials come and when the suffering comes, and when the unanswered questions of life come, that we would not run from Your presence, but we would run to Your presence. That we wouldn't go to another field, but that we would trust that under the shelter of Your wings is the only place that we are safe. And I pray that we would experience Your love demonstrated to us through the people around us. And I pray that we would demonstrate Your love to those who are hurting around us as well. So may we be a people that demonstrates our confidence in Your protection and our willingness to carry out Your goodness to other people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.